Belgic Confession, Article 37 on the Last Judgment. The second paragraph reads as follows. Then, upon the visible corporeal return of Christ, then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word that they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jests. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. We are studying the grand truth of the general resurrection. In our first four classes, we treated the general resurrection from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the creeds, theology, and even general revelation. And we considered a lot of wonderful things. In the more recent classes, we're considering the nature of our resurrected body. So here's the connection. There's going to be a resurrection. Why is there going to be a resurrection? We looked at all that. Now the issue is, when we are raised in the future, God willing, what will our bodies be? Class 5 introduced 1 Corinthians 15. We saw that its subject was the resurrection. We identified the three sections and how the argument develops, because this is the key chapter of Scripture on the topic, so we need some knowledge of it before we go deeper. Then class 6, last week, we focused in great detail on this question: are our resurrection bodies material or immaterial? And we answered, and this is the historic Christian and Reformed position, that our bodies will be, when raised, material, substantial, physical. We considered the biblical arguments for that position, and we cleared up the opposing arguments. I'd like to add one scripture to what we said last week. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, Peter's speech to Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. He says in Acts 10 verse 40 that God raised this same crucified Jesus from the dead on the third day and showed him openly. And then his analysis of the post-resurrection appearances is significant. Showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. God had eternally determined who would be the ones to whom the risen Christ would appear. Witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. And then, as proof that he really was risen, raised bodily, Peter adds that Jesus, quote, did eat and drink. We did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. We did eat and drink with him. We did eat and drink. And when it says we didn't eat and drink with him, I take that to mean he also ate and drank. And then when you look back to the accounts of Christ's resurrection appearances, especially in the Gospels, you have more in Luke and John. You realize in Luke 24 and John 21, we read of Christ and food, or Christ eating, but drinking wasn't actually said. And so here in Acts 10, it goes a little bit further, makes more explicit that Christ evidently drank on at least one of those occasions. And then Peter, of course, is the one who says this. And Peter was there at those occasions. And he says that he saw Christ eat and drink. And that is support, showing now the relevance of this, that Christ's further support, as if it were needed, that Christ was raised materially, substantially, physically. Tonight's class, class number 7, or our third on the nature of the resurrection body, we're going to stress more on the continuity of our resurrection bodies with our present bodies. Then we're going to look at discontinuity. And last week, we said the continuity lay in the fact that our resurrected bodies will be physical, like ours now. There'll be some stuff, matter, substance, although even that may be somewhat different. But there are other ways. And writing down number 2 and 3, you can guess how many other ways we're going to consider before we look at or open up the subject of discontinuities. Our resurrected bodies will not only be physical, but they will be, now you might think this is almost too basic, but it's important, they will also be human. Let me show you why that is important. We are here opposing the idea, not merely that we will become ghosts or spirits or specters. That's the error that's opposed by the physical, substantial nature of our resurrected bodies. But the idea that, okay, we're going to be physical, but we will be physical at our resurrection in non-human bodies. Non-human bodies. Let's say we're going to be physical in the form of a stone or a star, or to come a little bit nearer something that would be half seen, raised in a living earthly creature, maybe some sort of an animal or a fish or a bird or an insect or a plant. Because, for one thing, reincarnation is the area in which the truth of the resurrection is suppressed, and this is a sort of substitute, just the way Romans 1:18 pictures it. We're going to exist some form beyond the grave. It's going to be physical. Maybe if you've been bad and you've got bad karma, you'll come back as a lower animal, lower life form. Or maybe if it's really, really bad karma, you'll become a creepy crawly. And maybe if you're really, really bad, you'll become dirt. And this is a twisting of the truth, substituting reincarnation of karma, bad karma, for the judgment of the personal God upon sin, affecting us beyond death. And in the 21st century, there has been a development of this sort of folly, not to say insanity, in that we used to be familiar only with the idea that a human being could come back as a cat or a dog in the next life. Bad karma. But now we have people claiming that a human being can actually be a cat or a dog in this life. And you have heard of such people. And you may meet some such people. And you see sometimes online crazy stories of some woman thinking that she's a dog. And then she annoys some other dog, or the dog sets upon her. No one has seen that. I saw one like that. I didn't have a whole lot of sympathy for the poor lady, to be honest. Play the fool and get treated like a fool. There is a slightly more Christian version of this. Christian inverted commas. That people don't come back as a stone or a plant or a bird, but that people become angels, like Gabriel or Michael, either at death, intermediate state, or at the resurrection, eternal state. This usually takes the form, this foolish talk, it usually takes this form with regard to little children who die young. And then you hear these well-meaning, I suppose, but totally fallacious, words that intend to be comforting, that say, particularly if it's a little girl, that she has now become, she died in some tragic, and we don't belittle the grief of a mother or a father in such cases, but she has now become an angel. Well, that's just nonsense. Total nonsense. Now, here's an objection to all that I have been saying. Someone could point to a portion of 1 Corinthians 15, part of the chapter we read earlier. This chapter, as you know, and as I've said time and time again, even in this class, refers to the resurrection, especially the resurrection of believers at the last day. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 38 through 41, and even to the first part of verse 42, talking about the resurrection of believers, it's in this context, it says this: God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Is this passage saying, well, in the resurrection of the dead, there's all sorts of flesh, and you may die as a human being, and maybe you come back with the flesh of man, or perhaps you're raised in the flesh of beasts, or this one the flesh of a fish, this one the flesh of a bird, and we've just been talking about terrestrial bodies, there's also celestial bodies. Maybe someone is going to come back in a celestial body, this one of a body like the sun, this one a body like a moon, this one a body of stars, and of course there are a whole range of stars. So this one of a body of a bright star, or a small star, or a red dwarf, or whatever. Is that what this passage is saying? Mary?
Because of the point, it says that God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and it remains that body. It's not as if the star becomes some other.
Oh, it remains the body. Okay.
But it's a star. A star is a star. It's God has given him, has created it a star, and it remains a star.
Okay. So you're saying no, and here's the right way to interpret it. Yes, but you're definitely saying no. This passage is not saying that we're going to be raised in these sorts of bodies. Well, you are quite right. You are quite right. It does not say that. Here are some of the proofs. We'll return to this passage later. Here are some of the proofs that we will be raised, and everybody else will be raised, as human beings. I doubt if you think you need proof for it, but it ties things up and it adds a nice point at the end. Think of the people who were resurrected, admittedly in mortal bodies, in the Bible. They all came back as human beings. 1 Kings 17, the first biblical example of a resurrection. This was the resurrection of the widow of Zarephath's son. And when he was raised from the dead, he didn't come back as a squirrel. 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite's son. The man who was buried in 2 Kings 13 and he touched the bones of the dead Elisha came back to the same human form. The same with the three people specified in the gospel accounts whom Jesus raised and the two raised by Peter and Paul. And this is why you assumed all this, because you're thinking in this world but you hadn't thought it clearly and distinctively before. Jesus Christ was, of course, raised as a human being. And then think theologically, we need to be raised as human beings in human bodily form because we will be raised for the judgment day. Because the judgment day is not for canines or bovines, it's for human beings. And we are human beings who are to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, besides the wicked who perish in hell. Let's look at some verses that make this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, verse 45. So it is written from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So he gives life. Then verse 47, after these references to the first man and the last Adam, verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy, and he gives an earthy human life for us. We receive that in God's providence through Adam. That is a life for this earth as currently constituted and for this age. The second man, and he's man as he's raised from the dead, he is the Lord from heaven, and he fits us for a heavenly world. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, and we are bearing it now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. To go back to Mary's point, look with me again at verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. You do not sow wheat, and then lo and behold, up comes an apple tree. And when you sow a human being at a funeral, what will be raised, this is the point you're making, Mary, in a slightly different form, will be raised on the last day, will be a human being. Wheat grain, out of the ground comes wheat, human being planted in the grave, and a human body, physical human body. There are massive discontinuities. We will come to them. The important point that I alluded to earlier with all this is that man is always man. Man is always, has ever been, and will ever be human in body and in soul. Man was human before the fall, and when he fell, he was still a human being. Now he's totally depraved, but he's still a human being, body and soul. An unregenerate human being is human. A regenerate human being, he has changed massively, but he's still a human being. Then in the intermediate state, we are still humans. We don't become angels. We share the realm of angels in the intermediate state when we die. We're without our body. We will see angels for the first time, but we're still human. At the resurrection, we will be existing in glorified body and soul. On the judgment day, human. In the eternal state, the new heavens, the new earth, or in hell, human. And this is an important point. There is no shape-shifting. An old pagan notion, for instance, included in Irish myths and others. You can't change your form in this world. You know, once you get rid of God, the creator, sustainer, judge of all, silly notions like this become possible and people begin to delude themselves. But man is always man. He can't change his existence in this life or at death or at the resurrection. And the reason for this is not common grace. And you say, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. There are people who bring in common grace here. Oh yes. Oh yes. At the fall, it is claimed widely, including by men who you'd have to say are fairly orthodox Christian theologians and ministers, that if it hadn't been for common grace, man would have become an animal or a demon at the fall. But God came in with common grace and stopped man turning into an animal or a demon. And you say, what happened at the fall was man, originally righteous, now he has sinned, and now he's become totally depraved. It's an ethical change. Righteous to wicked. It's not a change in man's being. There was never a possibility of man becoming a rabbit or a horse or a tiger or something, never mind a demon or an angel. Our resurrected bodies, number one, physical. That's the most basic thing. Maybe go a step further and we say that our resurrected bodies will be human. Now, you already knew that, and I am not assaulting your intelligence by thinking that, oh boy, They didn't know that. I've told them something they never understood before. But we've filled out the subject and we've explained it over against various pagan and silly notions. Notions which are actually becoming more and more popular as people's basic Christian worldview in the West breaks up, both with pagan religions coming in and then people no longer knowing that they're human and so forth. And well, you watch the news as much as I do. The third point is, third point of continuity, I'll just put it in the one word, same. At the resurrection, your resurrection body will emphatically be yours. You will not get the resurrection body of another human being, your wife or your sons or your neighbors or somebody who died 1300 years ago. And I will get my body and not someone else's. This issue of personal identity is an important one. We can think here of the people raised in the Bible. The widow of Zarephath's son, the Shunammite woman's son. They came back, and those people in their thinking and willing were the same as what they were before they died. And other people recognized them. Elijah didn't go upstairs with the widow of Zarephath's son, bring him back by the mighty power of God from the dead, come downstairs to the widow and say, here's your son. And she shook her head and goes, no, that's not him. I never saw that child before in my life. It was the same person. And it was the same with the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. So that Mary, Martha, and everybody in the town of Bethany were in no doubt. When Tabitha was raised from the dead by Peter in Acts chapter 9, everyone knew it was the same woman who made the garments that they and their children had worn. And when Eutychus was raised from the dead, they understood that's a church member, the same guy that fell down three stories and died from his fall. And of course, Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was recognized. You read about this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course the resurrection appearances that are listed near the start of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 make this clear. There is a little wrinkle here though, in that Jesus was not always or immediately recognized. What do you say in response to that?
Would that have been an intentional thing by Christ? He wouldn't be recognized at that point, at that specific point.
Yes, it was purposeful. There are two things mentioned in the passage. Sometimes that God withheld an understanding from the people's eyes and minds so that they couldn't recognize them. God, as it were, did something to their sight and brains. And other passages say that Jesus appeared in a different form. But William is right in saying that God had a purpose with this. He didn't deliberately reveal himself to them. Mary Magdalene mistook him for the gardener. It's a testing. And of course, there's a specific answer I'm looking for here with this one. It's a hard one, I grant you, but once you get it, you'll see the sense. It needs to be us in the same body at our resurrection as we had earlier for the judgment day. Why specifically, and I'm thinking of a biblical idea, not even a biblical phrase, why specifically do we have to be raised in the same body? Not just a physical body, not just a human body, but in the same body for our judgment on the judgment day. I think Mary has it.
If we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body, then we have to have the same body.
That is exactly it. The Bible keeps saying we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. You need to be there in the body so that you can say, with these hands, by God's grace, I did good works, or for the refutation and condemnation of the wicked, I used my hands to do this or that particular sin. Mary?
This may seem sound kind of silly, but then someone who dies when they're old, then are they resurrected in a body that is the same age that they died at, or are they younger? Or are they, I mean, it sounds strange, but...
No, it's a very good question. Mary's asking about the age in which we will be raised. And I should say, when you have a topic and you have all these things you want to cover, you have to try and arrange them, I mean, the teacher does, in a way that they flow. So what I'm doing in this class, and the next class too, I suppose, is dealing with the resurrection body from the Bible and saying clearly what we can say, what are the topics that come up. And then I intend, after that, Lord willing, to deal with the questions that occur from our point of view, that the Bible doesn't address in a particular three verses or something, but you can, having seen what it does address and drawn out principles, you can come to it. Julian?
Similarly to me, you know, Joni in her books, you know, she was paralyzed from the neck down. She's sure in glory she will not be paralyzed, she will be whole. What do you say to that?
So the age of us in our resurrected body and the state of it, well, that one is really, really clear. You're referring to Joni Erickson Tada. Anybody who's a believer who is disabled in any way will be in perfect, glorified bodies. There won't be any weakness, not even bad eyesight. Never mind if you're a quadriplegic or something devastating like that.
Does the same hold for children born or dying in infancy?
Children dying in infancy, yes, that one would fit especially with the age issue, yes. And there are things that can be said along those lines too. And of course you're raising the questions that instinctively rise within us once we start thinking about this resurrection body. Indeed. And in the deepest rationale for our, not just our physical bodily resurrection as human beings and our having the same body, the deepest rationale for our having the same body in the resurrection is just to think about our salvation as God's people. Because we were chosen before the foundation of the world in election. In Jesus, we were chosen. That means each one of us is part of his body, body and soul. And then when Christ died for us on the cross, body and soul, 2,000 years ago, he died to redeem us, body and soul. And so far with regard to our bodies, I mean, we're using our bodies, far from perfectly, but we're using our bodies to do good. But most of our redemption hasn't really reached the body yet. So the redemption of the body, Romans 8 says, awaits the last day. And then our salvation in our own lifetime, this salvation of us as body and soul, and all of this comes in the framework of God's covenant, fellowship, and friendship. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. And by you, he means us, body and soul. And one further thought to establish this point, that we will be raised in the self-same bodies that we're currently in, only glorified. Think of the rapture. It's always good to think about the rapture, the biblical truth about the rapture. Think about it. When Christ returns, believers, we're not thinking about unbelievers, but believers, those who are dead will be raised, right? And those who are alive at that point will be raptured, right? So they're going to be transformed into the same thing as our resurrected bodies. They reach the same point, only they don't pass through death to get there. Well, there they are when Christ returns. They're going to have bodies which are physical. They're going to have bodies which are human. We're not going to see these people, you know, who are currently living, turn into a giant toad or something like that. Physical human bodies. And nor are we going to see somebody who's John Smith. And there he is. Christ comes back and he's changed into a glorious body of his next door neighbor or of Genghis Khan or something. So that's even hard to picture. So if you think of just the rapture, which happens at Christ's return, just like the resurrection, that's very clearly a physical human, and especially the same person. So the rapture helps us in this area of truth as well. And if you want specific Bible texts for this point, let's turn to Romans 8, a couple of verses, the two verses on the resurrection of the body in Romans 8. And here I'm pointing out more specific things in a verse that you've read and always understood, and understood rightly, but I just want to make it explicit. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So here's the idea. Take the word you. Admittedly, it's a plural. He's not talking about thou, an individual. He's writing to a whole church. But let's take you, an individual here. You, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, inside you, body and soul. And that same Spirit who dwells inside you will quicken your mortal body at the last day. So this Spirit is in you, body and soul, and he is going to raise your body, the same body that he is in, which is yours. If the Spirit is in you, and he is, then he will raise up the self-same body that is you bodily. Julian?
Why is Christ resurrected called a quickening spirit?
You're referring to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The quickening spirit. Well, quickening means to give life. Right. And Christ is, he is a body, he is body too. But Christ becomes a quickening spirit because he receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then he, Christ, quickens or gives life to us through the Holy Spirit, and he gives life to us in our souls at regeneration and onwards, but he gives life to us in our bodies at the resurrection of the dead. Let's look at Romans 8 verse 23, staying in this same chapter. It says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So if I was to address one of you, Samuel, what is your body? That's the body. That's the body. Your body, our body, the very same body that's going to be raised. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21. States that Jesus Christ at his return from heaven, that's where we're looking for him, he shall change our vile or humble body, he shall change our humble body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So what's he going to change? Our humble body. He's going to change this one. The body in its humiliation will be changed and transformed. And we could make this point in all sorts of ways from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, besides all the other passages that talk about our resurrection, that talk about your body, our body, the same body that the Holy Spirit's in. These are just ways for us to read the passage more intelligently, to draw out of it what we always realized was there but didn't think exactly how. 1 Corinthians 15, as they say, so much could be said here. I'm going to read a few verses and I want you to tell me, think hard about it, what the key word is in this passage that establishes the point that your body will be raised up for you and your soul at the last day. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, the second bit. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What is the key word in this passage for our present inquiry? It. That is exactly it. It. See how it goes? There's four statements. It, that is the body, is sown, laid in the grave, incorruption. It, same word referring to the same thing, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, and so on. This is something that the creeds and the whole of Christendom have always emphasized, and the preaching of the word too, and catechism classes regarding the general resurrection, that our bodies will be resurrected, but not replaced. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, the same bodies are going to be resurrected, but not replaced by a brand new one. Our bodies are going to be changed, but not exchanged, i.e. we get somebody else's. You know, sometimes people do this at parties, they all bring gifts, and then your gift goes to this one and your gift goes to that one, because let's say there's 10 people there, they don't want everybody buying a gift for everybody else. That's 9 gifts for each person. Then we say, well, we'll cut down the shopping. Everybody bring one gift or 2 gifts, and then we'll just draw out of a hat and your gift will go to this one. Well, our bodies are going to be changed, but not exchanged. We're not going to get somebody else's. Nor are we going to be unhappy with the bodies that we've got. I mean, there are people who are very unhappy with the bodies they've got. They cut off breasts. They castrate themselves. And then people put tattoos over themselves. And people dye their hair all sorts of really horrible colours. And they don't like the way they look. But we're going to have the same bodies. And nobody will dislike their bodies or think that they don't look just fine. It's going to be glorious. Same basic identity. And as I said, the creeds teach this. Belgic Confession 37, the second sentence in the second paragraph, says, all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies, in which they formerly lived. So their souls going to be joined to their proper bodies, the body that is proper to each particular soul, and the body, just as if it wasn't clear enough from proper bodies, the body in which they formerly lived, and no other body. And you could quote to the same effect from practically every Reformed creed. Now we come to a transition. The two big themes, and there are two big themes regarding the nature of the resurrection body. There are two big themes, both of which need to be emphasized and explained. Remember, we said there are two main ways of proving the nature of the resurrection body. One, Christ the example. Two, the particular chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, there are two big things that need to be said, two big themes about the nature of the resurrection body. Continuity and discontinuity. It's the same, but different. We've emphasized the same part for teaching order. That seemed to be the most logical way to do it, and that's the way it typically is done. So the continuity is our resurrected bodies, your resurrected body, it's going to be physical, material, substantial, it's going to be human, big sigh of relief there, just in case any of you were worried, and it's going to be the same one. That's all continuity. The discontinuity is where we're going next with the remainder of this class and next week too. But before we launch into that now, I want to draw your attention to this issue of continuity and discontinuity. The church. In the sphere of the church, where do people most go wrong here? Are they more likely to misunderstand or disregard the continuity or the discontinuity? Which one of those two things do people most easily play down? I know it's a hard question, which person and which group and which ones do you know? I'll put it to you in forms of the errorists in the Bible. The errorists in the Bible. Within the people of God, the visible professing church. Still they're errorists, but they were brought up and they make mistakes. In terms of Israel and the church, do they go wrong more with the continuity or the discontinuity? Which is the one that they don't really get the way they should?
The Sadducees didn't get the discontinuity.
The Sadducees didn't get the discontinuity. They said, well, with the levirate marriage, 7 in this presentation to Jesus of this trick question in Matthew 22 on Teaching Tuesday. Seven men had this woman. Who was she going to be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. Those are the two main problems with their thinking in general, because this is sort of a trick question. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the problem with their thinking in general, which he then goes on to explain, is they didn't realize just how much discontinuity there is. And Jesus goes on to explain that in heaven, there is no marriage. There is no weddings in heaven, because it's the wedding feast of the Lamb, goes on forever. So they thought, well, heaven's going to be sort of like here, only just a wee bit better. And there are all sorts of quotes that you can glean from it within Judaism, where they think there's not enough discontinuity. And Jesus said, there's no marriage, there's no giving in marriage, there's nobody having any children. Of course there's not, but there's nobody dying. There's nobody dying. You don't need to replace the human population with a new generation. Because everybody lives forever, they've got eternal life. And what about in the New Testament church? What was the problem in 1 Corinthians 15, the problem that Paul is addressing? Did the people not properly understand continuity or discontinuity between life now and the nature of the resurrection body?
Discontinuity there too.
Mary's going for discontinuity again. So, Corinth, this is the problem. For instance, here's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then there's a certain amount of stress on continuity, as we said, but the main emphasis of this passage is on discontinuity. And this bit's reassuring. We're going to have physical bodies, because for us a spiritual body and forever, that's about to be disconcerting to say the least. And it's going to be human. Just any idea that we're going to be some other animal life, or it's going to be the same good. I don't want to become something different. This is, I am who I am with all my warts and faults. But this bit, the continuity, as I say, reassuring. But once you get into, and we're going to get to this now, the discontinuity, the how much better, this is the bit that really gets amazing. And this is the bit that the apostle explains. So let's look first of all at that section, verse 36 to the first part of verse 42. It starts with a question, really two questions, two related questions. How are the dead raised up? How does that actually come about? Remember, the person doesn't believe there's a resurrection of the dead. So like the Sadducees, they're asking tricky questions. It can't be done. It's not really possible. How are the dead raised up? How does that come about? And two, with what body do they come? Now, there are all sorts of ways in the church to ask questions. And in keeping with that, there are all sorts of ways to answer questions. And there are obviously appropriate ways of answering a question, and in appropriate ways. So here's these questions. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Here is the answer of the apostle. Thou fool! Thou fool! This is a bad question. The question itself is bad, and here's my evaluation not only of the question, but of you who make it. You didn't just ask a bad question, but you, for asking that question, are a fool. Now, he's not necessarily saying the person is destined for hell, but you're a fool. You're not thinking straight. Very foolish. And then Paul goes on to explain that something can remain what it is, basically, essentially, and become very different. See, they're struggling with this different. They couldn't do it. So, think of a seed. When you plant a seed, it doesn't quicken and make alive and become alive and produce a plant. It has to die first. You sow it in the ground, then it decomposes, breaks up, and then you don't put something into the ground and then a seed And then spring comes and harvest, and you look back and say, isn't that amazing? That seed, I put it into the ground and went below the ground. Now it's come up above the ground. Look at that. It's a seed. It was a seed below the ground. Now it's a seed above the ground. And that isn't what happens. The seed decomposes, and then the seed produces something that's actually very different, actually, and way bigger, typically, with different colours. And it goes through all sorts of stages, and let's say it comes out green, and it goes yellow, and it opens up, and the next thing you know, you've got a head of wheat. So there's a massive change, even in the symmetry. So it has to go into the ground, think burial. It has to die, think burial. And then it sits there for some time, and then it comes above the ground, think resurrection. And the form it's in is very different, and even though it's just a seed and a stalk of wheat, far more glorious. That's how you need to start thinking of the resurrection body. So verse 37 develops that point. That which thou sowest, verse 37 says, not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It's a little, and it goes with your thumb. Let's say it's some seed you're planting in the garden now. Maybe wheat, some other grain. God gives it a body as it's pleased him, to every seed his own body. Then this section 39 through the start of verse 42, we come back to the passage we read in a different connection. What is the point here? What is the point here? It's not saying that when we are raised from the dead, that it's possible that it may please God that this one comes back like a cow, and that one comes back like a swordfish, and that one comes back like a toucan, and this one goes back like the planet Mars or something.
Is it saying? Is it saying there are degrees of glory in heaven? Because I've heard that.
There are degrees of glory, yes. But this passage isn't really saying that. This passage is saying, I'll put it in my own words, of course. This passage is saying, if you have trouble thinking that something can be relatively inglorious, like a seed put in the ground, and then it can become a field of wheat, or a whole lot of seeds can become a field of wheat, that change, as applied to the bodies we have now and the resurrection, realize that there's an awful lot of variety even within this world of space and time. We have all sorts of flesh. Men, beasts, fish, birds. You could throw in insects too. You could even mention different types of vegetation, that you have tiny little plants, and then you have vast giant redwoods and so forth. And then let's leave the planet Earth. You see, you have earthly things, terrestrial. Let's go into the celestial or heavenly. Then you've got the sun and the moon and the stars, and there's all this. So you have huge variation even within this world. Now, why should it be so difficult to think of huge variation between this world, our bodies as they currently are, and laid in the grave, and the nature of the resurrection body? That is what it is getting at. The difference between a seed that's sown and then the plant that comes out of it, an acorn, and it becomes a giant oak tree. And yet there is identity. And there's all sorts of variation within this creation. And then we go from the resurrection, the body as it now is, and the resurrection. You have this huge transformation. This is why I said that while it's true, you need the basic identity, physical, human, same person, bodily resurrection. But this passage is really emphasizing the huge difference. The Sadducees couldn't cope with that, and these errorists, some in the Church of Corinth, were erring at this point too. Julian?
We saw some lovely examples of this in Trinidad. The coconut falls to the ground on the beach, and up comes a palm tree.
Up comes a palm tree. Yep, just be careful it doesn't come down your head, because people have died. A very bad place to find shelter in a storm. So then let's go to the four, our time's nearly up here, but we'll go to the four comparisons in the remainder of the passage. 42b, as it were, to the end of verse 44. It, the body, is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So there's number one. Corruption issues incorruption. The next one, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. I'm writing on the board the resurrection body, the positive one. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, that is under the psuche, the soul that's adopted for this life, time, in this earthly creation. So us and our souls working in the world, that this is the human being, the inside of the human being, as it were, as adopted to this world. Then it is raised a spiritual body, so that we in our spirits, which most directly work and relate to God rather than the world around us, though there is overlap in the usage of the two words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, our human spirits are so under the government, perfectly, sinlessly, of the Holy Spirit, so that our bodies are always used to glorify God. So our bodies are currently, and especially when they're dead, corruptible and dishonorable and weak and natural. And then if you think, let's go through those and think of the body at death. It is sown, and that's the word that's used, so it's not just our fallen bodies, but the body at death. It is sown in corruption, so it's sown perishable. So the body has died. We in our bodies, we've died. Our bodies are already decaying. And even with the preservatives in our food, that keeps us going a bit better than other early years, so there's the body is breaking down. And you think of Lazarus, 4 days in the grave. Lo, he stinketh. The stench and the stench of death is, thankfully, I lead quite a sheltered life, but it is apparently, by all accounts, absolutely horrendous, about as terrible a smell as you get in this world. It is sown in dishonor. The person can't move. Sometimes the person soils themselves even before death. And then it says it is sown in weakness. And what weaker than a dead body? And then, of course, there are usually, especially an older person, there are usually all sorts of weaknesses which set up. The person can't walk, can't go to the bathroom, can't shave themselves, can't cut their toenails, can't talk, can't think straight, maybe just moans and groans and is pain. It's very sad, and this is the way many of us may end. And the weakness idea, just, you know, you think you're getting weaker at 40 and at 50 and at 60, and then your deathbed, and then it's an effort to open your eyes. But then comes death, total weakness, and then this natural body. And then the thing about the natural body, it's so well adopted to this world, being made of the dust, that it actually adopts itself at death to the world, and then rots and goes back and into soil and worms. The worms destroy this body. And then Paul says here about the resurrection, it is sown in corruption and it is raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. So it's now immortal. It cannot die and it cannot even corrupt. And then it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We quoted a verse outside 1 Corinthians 15 which mentions glory. Anyone recall what it is? Philippians 3 verse 21, who shall change our vile, or literally humble, body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ah. So it's incorruptible, it cannot decay. The body is resplendent in glory. And then it says that we shall shine as the stars. And then it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Here's Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul's prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul speaks of this in various senses, but there is a power that raised Christ from the dead, there is a power that will raise us from the dead, and then this power that raised us from the dead empowers us in new, powerful, mighty bodies. All of those three things in 1 Corinthians 15, corruption, dishonor, and weakness, that refers to man and his body in sin and under death. The statement about the natural body, of course, the statement, it is sown a natural body, sown means death, but we had a natural body in Adam before the fall, a body adopted to this earthly creation. So this last one, the spiritual body, is a huge step up, not only upon the fallen body, and especially upon the fallen body as dead and in the grave, but this one, the spiritual body, is especially a step up, massive step up, on the natural, earthly, created body that was Adam's even before the fall. And this is why, with this section of 1 Corinthians 15 in mind, verses 42 through 44, we sang together Psalm 90. Here is Moses. He died at 120. He saw thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of deaths of the people that God brought out of Egypt. And in Psalm 90, verse 3, I'm reading from the Scottish Metrical Version, "Thou dost unto destruction man that is mortal turn." God turns mortal man to destruction. It's an act of God that takes away people's lives and kills them. God came, Moses said, as with an overflowing flood and just carried them off. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. The grass grows over them. And mankind, he's like grass that flourishes and grows, and he's cut down and then fades and withers away and vanishes. And God's wrath and anger lays hold upon man and makes him age and die because of, and now I'm in verse 8, our sins and iniquities. God sees them. All our secret faults are illuminated by the brightness of his face. We pass our days under God's anger, Moses said. That was the experience of Israel, with the visible church being devastated. And with regard to the wicked, the reprobate wicked, the fiery wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them for all their ungodliness. We spend our years as a tale that is told, or literally one big sigh. And even then, if we live to be 70, it's nothing but hardship and grief. If we get on to be 80, we're stronger than most, but it's labor and pain. And even then, we're soon cut off. We fly ants and we're gone. And our houses don't know us. And then even the few people that did know us, they're gone too. And then we're just in somebody's ancestry. And then being plebs like us, we're not even any illustrious ancestry. So we're forgotten too. But the truth of the general resurrection says we're going to be raised incorruptible, glorious, powerful in spiritual bodies. More needs to be said about this, and then we're going to answer the questions that you raise, more personal type questions and others of like sort. But that will wait.